This podcast is from Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you. My name is Chris. I'm the pastor here at Christian Chapel. And if it's your first time or maybe first time back in a long time with us, we're glad that you're here. If you're joining us online, we want to say welcome to all our Christian Chapel family worshiping with us there as well. Today we're kicking off a new series called The Lazarus Life. It's one I've been looking forward to for about a year and a half now. It does mean there's a chance of really long sermons every week. So just so you know, I mean, just complete transparency, total honesty, I'm going to do my best. But, you know, the longer you think about something, typically the longer you can talk about something. This time we are praying for inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help me be brief, to help you and help all of us, and especially help our kids workers in their classes. So, because your kids are delightful for about 45 minutes, right? You've had that experience. But we're gonna jump right in today. So John chapter 11, and then a little bit of John chapter 12 is where you find the Lazarus story. So spoiler alert, if you are not familiar with it, the Lazarus story is about a man who gets sick, who dies, and then Jesus calls him out of the grave. The Lazarus story is a resurrection story. So as we work our way through it, it's going to force us to ask questions like, why do bad things happen? Why doesn't Jesus show up when I want him to show up when bad things happen? Why doesn't Jesus do what I want him to do when bad things happen? Why does Jesus ask me to do things I don't want to do when bad things happen? What do I do when Jesus enters into the middle of my mess? What do I do with my doubts? What do I do with my anger or frustration that he didn't show up earlier and save me from pain or hardship or difficulty? What do I do when I'm in the middle of a disaster and I hear Jesus calling my name? How do I take steps of obedience when it doesn't make any sense at all? How do I respond when I've experienced the miracle working power of Jesus? And then we'll kind of finish up there at the very, very end by asking, what do I do when other people get mad about what God has done in my life? And so just all through the next 12, 13, 18 weeks, we're just going to slow down and just slowly, verse by verse, work our way through this story, because the Lazarus story really is kind of a microcosm of the gospel, right? It hits on elements that the scriptures come back to again, again, and again, and again. So we're going to slowly work through it. We'll anchor ourselves in John 11 and John 12, but then also see how some of the ideas that are brought up, Jesus teaches us about, the scriptures teach us about in other areas. But what I want to make sure we understand from the beginning is the Lazarus story is, it's not just the story of what happened to Lazarus, it's also the story of what happens to us. Right, we can find ourselves in it. You'll find yourself at times identifying with Lazarus. You'll find yourself at times identifying with Mary, with Martha. Sometimes you'll identify with the disciples. There's all kinds of characters who we're introduced to in this story. But I do want you to understand the Lazarus story, before it's a Lazarus story or before it's a story about me or you, it's a Jesus story. And so as you read through just John chapter 11 itself, it's the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. But Lazarus, in the story of his own resurrection, you know what he does? He gets sick and he dies. That's all he does. He's not a really compelling character. He's not a heroic figure. All he does is get sick and die. And then in his own story, you see Lazarus in John chapter 11, he is mentioned or referred to about 26 times. Jesus is mentioned or referred to in the story of Lazarus 75 times. And so as with all the stories in the gospel, every story about every person, about every miracle, ultimately is a Jesus story. And every story that we're experiencing in life ultimately is a Jesus story. Our question in difficult situations is not just, God, what are you doing in me, or how are you going to get me out of this? But it's always, Lord, what story are you writing through me in this season? How are you using my life for your glory? How are you using my life for your kingdom? And we'll hit on all of these things. But we'll start this morning in John chapter 11, verse 1. We're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. We're going to talk about, what do we do when bad things happen? Because Lazarus is a resurrection story. It's a great story. But for there to be resurrection, there has to be death. And for there to be death, there's normally some struggle, some sickness, some hardship that leads up to that point. So if you have a Bible, John chapter 11, we're just going to stay in verses 1 through 3 this morning. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." All right, so this is where we're staying this morning, and this is why it's going to take us so long to get through the story of Lazarus, because there's just a lot that happens in three short verses. All right, so what we need to understand from the beginning is the Lazarus story starts with bad things happening to someone that Jesus loves. Right, that Lazarus doesn't want to be sick. Lazarus doesn't plan on being sick. Mary and Martha have interacted with Jesus. He's not near their hometown at this particular point, but he's close enough that they know where he is. They have to reach out to him. This probably isn't the reason that they wanted him to come to them. But bad things have happened, and now they have to send word for Jesus of, "Lord, the one you love is sick, so we need you to come back. We need you to do something about it." Now, we have all been in these seasons and situations where bad things happen. We don't enjoy it. We don't like it, right? We don't appreciate it. For Angie and I, so in our calling together as pastors leading Christian Chapel, and her calling as a nurse who works both in a pregnancy care center and in a local emergency room, we get a front row seat to a lot of bad things, right? And honestly, I don't really like it. Like, my favorite calls are the, "Hey, I'm getting married. Can you do our wedding? Hey, we had a baby. Can we dedicate it?" Like, those are the fun ones, not, "Hey, we're sick. Hey, we lost the job. Hey, this happened. The son left. The husband left. This drama, this trauma, this pain, this suffering," again and again and again. And even the past couple weeks, I told Angie a couple weeks ago, we were going through some stuff, and I said, "You know, it's kind of funny, all this is happening. Like, in a couple weeks, we're going to start that Lazarus series, and the first message is, why do bad things happen?" And she looked at me, she was like, "Well, can you stop preaching about that? Because I'm tired of the illustrations. Like, we don't need any more." So 2 weeks ago, we attended the funeral of a friend of mine who was in his 40s, two high school boys, got sick with COVID and died. And in that situation, we're asking, why? Why does this happen, right? You've been there where somebody died and you thought they were far too young. It didn't make any sense at all. You have other situations. I've walked with people over the past couple weeks at Christian Chapel of significant diagnosis. Real problems at work, real problems in their family. And in each situation we come, we say, "Lord, why is this happening?" And so Angie and I, we're working through this kind of on a pastoral level, for her, a professional level as a nurse, and we're trying to enter in, but also trying not to carry all that weight ourselves because we really can't. And then while we're doing all that over here, we've got our own little version of bad things that keep happening. And 2 weeks ago, we were, that funeral's on a Thursday. That Saturday, it was during the ice storm, so we brought our family up and we were playing basketball down in the gym, right? Just a friendly little family pickup game. And then at one point, I reach for a rebound, and Angie is just as competitive, probably more than I am, and she comes in strong for it, and her hand hits my arm. Her hand hits my arm. My arm did not hit her hand. But her hand hit my arm, and when it hit, it snapped that little bone right there, just right in two. Just right in two. And so, like, obviously, it's painful anytime anyone breaks a bone in your family, but I think we can all agree it's most painful for everyone when mom breaks a bone. Like, husbands, I'm telling you, if you've got a wife with two good hands, you just thank God. There's so much. I mean, I know she does a ton, but there is this new appreciation and recognition for everything my wife does, right? And some of you are married to someone like I am. It's like super stubborn. I'm constantly telling her, I'll do that for you. She's like, I'm fine. I can do it, right? And it's like, no, you're not. Stop. I can see the pain in your face. So Thursday funeral, Saturday broken bone, then ice storm, all this other stuff, and then our oldest son, he turned 16 back on February 19th, so it's this great day, right, we're planning, and so the driver's test is all set up, and we're all doing that, and they call it a day or two before, and they cancel it because of the snow, right, which again, on the scale of bad things in the world, not that bad. then he goes off to basketball practice. He's a sophomore at Broken Arrow, and they're gearing up for playoffs, and he's so excited. It's going to be his first time through as a sub on the varsity team, and we're all pumped. We're all enjoying it, and we get the phone call from the trainer at practice of, hey, Connor fell and broke his wrist. And so now we're funeral, right? So we understand massive, massive, significant loss. We're helping, walking with people at church of sickness and death and disease and mourning and grief and loss. And then we've got Angie with the broken hand, and then we've got Connor with the broken bone, and then we've got me telling the other two, if you break anything, we're moving. Like, we can't do it anymore. I'm going to get a visit from the police if I have to keep going to Tulsa Bone and Joint with my family members and their busted hands, right? And so in that space, what do you ask? Inevitably, when bad things happen, whether they're really big, they're really small, or they're somewhere in between, you ask why. Why do bad things happen? As you read through the story of Lazarus, one of the things we see is bad things can happen to anyone. It says when the sisters send a word to Jesus, they tell him, Lord, the one you love is sick. And later when Jesus shows up, we can tell he has a close personal relationship with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. When he gets to the tomb of Lazarus, he weeps at Lazarus's death. Now, you would think if there was anyone in the world who would be exempt from sickness and suffering and the grief that comes with a premature death, it would be people who knew Jesus personally, people who walked with him, people who knew, I can just give him a call and he's going to come over here and address our need. Yet one of the things that the Lazarus story teaches us from the very, very beginning is bad things can happen to anyone at any time. Now, we still have a problem with that. And typically, the more we think a person walks with Jesus, the more aggravated, frustrated, and sometimes just downright angry we get when something bad happens to them. Right? You can think of it as the sweet little grandma syndrome. Of like any time there's a lady who's devoted her life to the Lord and she suffers any hardship, any difficulty, one of the things we say is, if the Lord should have spared anyone, it should have been her. Right, look at all the good she has done. Look at all the good he has done. Look at all the time they've invested. Look at all the money they've given. Look at all the things that they've done. And for Lazarus, I'm sure it would have been the same thing. If anyone should have been spared, it should have been Jesus' friends. It should have been those who knew him, who walked with him, who loved him, who followed him. When I was in college and my grandma was diagnosed with cancer, this was the common refrain in our family. If anyone should have been spared, it was Norma Dow. Right, she was the picture, like a Western Oklahoma farmer's wife, the picture of hard work, the picture of faithful living to Jesus, the picture of hospitality. I mean, she literally sewed clothes for orphans in Bangladesh and sent them with my grandpa who was helping to build the orphanage. I mean, if anyone, anytime, she had 5 kids, she had 16 grandkids, she had I don't know how many great grandkids, she had all of these other great nieces and nephews, and everyone knew at any time they could call her and ask her. And when she got sick, the most common refrain in our family was, why, Grandma? Of anyone, Grandma should have been spared. And so we come into this, and one of the things that we're forced to deal with, which is very uncomfortable, and it's really the reason I love the Lazarus story. It's not just that it's this big faith-building story, but it really forces us to confront some of the dark questions that we ask, but we don't always verbalize. Not just why do bad things happen, but why do bad things happen to people who are close to Jesus? And so we ask why, we ask why, we ask why. We just want to know why do bad things happen. Now, it is perfectly normal, it's perfectly natural, it's perfectly acceptable for you to ask, why do bad things happen? I just want to encourage you, don't get stuck there. It's a normal first question. You should verbalize it. You should talk through it with other people. You should pray about it. You should turn to the scriptures. But what we'll find as we look through the scriptures is we're given some reasons why bad things happen. But then we're also invited just to accept that there's some mystery and some things that we may never know and answers we may never have. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to walk through real quick some reasons the Bible gives us for why bad things happen. And then we're going to kind of circle back to the story of Lazarus and see how we should respond, what Mary and Martha teach us about our response when we're encountering bad things. So the first thing that we need to understand when bad things happen to us, when they happen to those that we love, when we see it going on in the world around us, is Jesus told us this could happen. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? Now I know we love the second part of that verse. I have overcome the world. It's a promise of Jesus to us. It's a promise that we'll have an experience as his followers. But the first part is also a promise of Jesus to us. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, I don't have any tattoos, but if I were to get one, maybe this would be the scripture that I need to get a tattoo of, right? Left wrist, in this world you will have trouble. Right wrist, take heart, I have overcome the world. Because I know this, you know this, and yet every time something bad happens, every single time, instead of saying, Jesus told me this would happen, and he told me what he would do, my question is, why? Why me? Why now? Why again? What did I do to deserve this? Right? Are you trying to get back at me? Is this for something I did a long time ago? Is this for... And we go down these trails where we start to warp our view of God. We warp our view of salvation. We warp our view of forgiveness. We start to think we have this very transactional relationship with him where if we do enough right things and he has to give us more good things. Instead of just understanding, Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. Right? It's going to come. Angie and I, we've had a lot of these conversations recently. I need it to stop. I need the bad things to stop. I need you all to be good. Not in your behavior, but in your life. I need your life to be good. I need people you love to stop dying. I need people you love to stop being sick. If you want to have babies, I want you to have babies. If you want to get married, I want you to be married. If you are married, I want you to stay married. I want your finances to be blessed. I want people at your work to love you. I want your extended family to be the most delightful people in the world. I don't want you to experience any relational drama or trauma. And yet what I know is that's just not the case. And so as Angie and I were talking about this, we're saying, man, life is so good in so many of these spaces and it's so hard in some of these. And we're just coming back to the realization over and over and over again of this is just how it is. Why? Because this is what Jesus tells us. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so most of us, even this morning, we sit there and we hear that and we think, yeah, I hope that encourages the people who are here, who are listening, who are having a hard time. But for me, I get it and I'll be fine. But as soon as we get into the hard time, we think, oh man, Jesus, did you have to apply that promise in my life? Like, I don't need that one. I was watching a documentary yesterday morning on NASCAR drivers. So, you know, anytime there's a way to illustrate something with tattoos and NASCAR, we'll have like a camo seat liners here in a little bit, but we'll just redneck it up a little bit more for you, okay? So this documentary is actually talking about some of the safety changes that had come to NASCAR in the wake of Dale Earnhardt's death. So they went into detail with all these different things, but one of the most interesting parts was that at one point they interviewed a driver who had driven with Earnhardt and then been involved in some of the safety changes that came. And he said, anytime there is a significant crash in a NASCAR race, you can get all of the drivers in NASCAR, you can sit them in the room, you can show them the video, and they can dissect in detail, this is what happened, this is what caused it, these are all of the reasons, and they'll acknowledge in it, it could happen to anyone at any time. And he said, and what's really funny is then simultaneously, they will then give you even more reasons why it will never happen to them. Right? If this is why everyone could crash, this is why everyone could wreck, this is why everyone could get injured, this is why everyone could die, but not me. Because I've got control. And some of us, sometimes we take that approach to John 16:33. I know that's what Jesus says, but I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen to me. I'm going to control it. I'm going to make sure I'm going to have a contingency plan on top of a contingency plan on top of a contingency plan. And if 2020 and 2021 have revealed anything to us, it's that the more comfortable we are, the more difficult time we have when life gets hard. Right? And our lack of control and our loss of some of our comfort has revealed our fear. Right? Our fear of our rights being taken away, our fear of death, our fear of sickness, our fear of others controlling us, our fear of some of our privileges and our comfort being stripped away. And in all of these spaces, what's really happening is we're just ignoring what Jesus told us of, hey, you're going to have trouble. And so we want to come with an expectation of, yeah, it might come, it will come. I don't have to seek it. I don't have to hunt for it. It will come. But when bad things happen, when trouble comes, I don't have to be thrown off center. I don't have to be caught off guard. I can know if Jesus said I'm going to experience it, then this situation has not caught him by surprise. One of the reasons bad situations wreck our souls so deeply is we don't see them coming. We don't have time to prepare for it. But Jesus does, and he promises the result of it, right? So sometimes bad things happen. We just need to remember Jesus told us this would happen. Other times, bad things happen because evil exists in the world. In John 10:10, Jesus tells us, "The enemy comes, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Sometimes bad things happen. It's not the result of something you did. It's not always even the fault of what someone else did. It's purely the result of there is evil that exists in the world. And Jesus comes and he redeems us from it and he saves us from it. And there are many times he restrains the impact of evil from our life. And yet we know until his return at the creation of a new heaven and a new earth, God's people, even though we are fully redeemed sons and daughters of God, we still feel the effects of sin in our world. That even if it doesn't attack us directly, the poison is all around us. And so sometimes we suffer because the thief, he's trying to steal and kill and destroy in the life of someone we care about and love, and they're willfully and joyfully following that path, and we feel the pain with them. At other times, people we know or maybe don't know are engaging in sinful lifestyles and patterns of behavior, and they inflict pain and harm on us. The scriptures also tell us that even creation has been corrupted by sin. And so sometimes the suffering that we experience is purely the result of how thoroughly sin has corrupted all of creation. But in each situation, we want to understand, yes, suffering can come as the result of evil, but this world in its present state is not our final destination. And so all suffering, Paul tells us, is temporary, and it pales in comparison to the glory we will experience with Christ. There's a new heaven, a new earth coming where all traces of evil will be dealt with, where they'll be taken away. But until then, we still suffer and experience the effects of sin. The scriptures always also tell us that bad things might happen because we follow Jesus. In John 15:18, Jesus tells us, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Now, for us as followers of Jesus in Tulsa, Oklahoma, this is maybe not quite as real of a threat as it is to people in other parts of the world or at other points of history. And yet, even for us in a culture, in a city, in a state that generally is very accepting and encouraging of traditional biblical values and morality, many of us have still found ourselves in spots, whether it's at work, at school, in relationships, in friendships, conversations with neighbors or extended family, where you are ostracized, you're rejected, you're ridiculed because of your connection to Jesus Christ. Right? And so in that space, when those bad things happen, the temptation is, Lord, why? And Jesus is saying, well, I told you. The world hates you because it hates me. It hated me first, and now you're following me, so it's going to hate you. When we set our lives apart from the world and are dedicated to following Jesus, not everyone stands and applauds. But occasionally, depending on the culture, sometimes often, there are those who reject. Around the world today, there continue to be believers who suffer persecution, hardship, difficulty, loss of home, loss of job, loss of relationship, loss of freedom, even loss of life because of their connection to Jesus Christ. And if Lazarus teaches us that our proximity does not keep us from bad things happening, then Jesus is going even further in John 15 and telling you sometimes your proximity to Christ is the only reason bad things are happening to you. And it challenges our understanding of American Christianity, where it's kind of an add-on to make us more blessed. It really forces us to confront the hard questions of, is my experience of Jesus deep enough and strong enough and meaningful enough that if it cost me everything, I would still follow him? Bad things might happen because we follow Jesus. We also see that Jesus can use bad situations for his glory. We'll hit on this more in depth next week, so I really won't spend much time. But Jesus, one of his first responses when he hears Lazarus is sick is, this sickness will not end in death. Right? It will result in God's glory. He echoes the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers, he's been put in prison, he's been falsely accused. It seems like for every one step forward, he takes two steps backward. But eventually God raises him up. He becomes second in command of all of Egypt. He establishes a program to foresee and prevent a famine that's coming, to save the nation, to save his family through it. And his brothers come to apologize to him at the end of the story for all they've done. And Joseph's response to them is, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." All right, so there are times. Now again, Angie and I, so we had this talk. Like, hey, we know God works through bad things. We know we can look at our own life and see in some of the bad situations how God has achieved things in us we would not have experienced if we hadn't went through those. We just would like it if on the front end of a tough situation, he would tell us exactly what he's going to do. Right? Like, hey, I know you lost the job, but there's a better one coming. Right? Or like teenage Angie, if she would have known, I know that boy broke your heart, but one day, right? One day, it will all be worth it. And like me, I didn't date anyone before her. But if I had known, all those crushes and rejections, if I had known that seventh grade experience when I stood in front of that girl in the hallway and said, will you go out with me? And her first words were, you are so sweet. I wish I had known that when she followed with the words, or I wouldn't want to lose your friendship. And my friends gathered around me, let out a collective, oh. I wish I had known in that moment, don't worry about it. There's a better one coming. There's the best one. Like, if God would just tell us on the front end, hey, you might be sick, but I'm going to work things in you that you can't imagine. Hey, I know you're in need, but you're going to discover a level of dependence you've never known. I know you were hurt by what happened, but now you're going to really experience a peace that passes understanding. I know you've been stretched beyond your abilities, but now you're going to know the power of my Holy Spirit in you. If he would just tell me on the front end, I'd be good with it, but often he doesn't. And so we just have to come in, and again, we'll talk about it more next week, so we'll just move on quickly. But we want to remember when bad things happen, God can use them to achieve his purposes. And then the last thing we want to remember is sometimes we just don't know. And I know that's not very satisfying, and I know that's it's really just kind of like, well, that seems like a cop-out answer. But all I would tell you is just be very careful anytime someone you love is experiencing a bad situation, and your first tendency is, I'm going to rush right in and tell them exactly what is wrong, why it happened, and how they can fix it. The only example we have of that in the scripture are Job's friends. Right? Just if you haven't read the story, they're not your role models. Not at all. So you can go back later, you can read the story of Job. Job suffers immense loss. I mean, more loss than any of us could ever imagine. He loses everything and everyone he holds dear. He loses his health. But there's a much bigger story going on that Job doesn't know about. But his wife tells him, just curse God and die. His friends come and they comfort him initially. And then they begin down the road of, hey, Job, we know this is your fault. Job, we know you did this. If you would just repent, stop saying you're righteous. You can't. Just fix it. Right? And then at the end, it's revealed there was a story nobody knew about that was being written. Right? Paul reflects this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he tells us, now we see through, like we're looking in a mirror. Right? Some translations say we see through a glass darkly. We just can't fully understand everything that God is doing and every part of his story that he's writing in our story. For Martha and Mary, when Lazarus is sick and they send word to Jesus, they're not thinking for 2,000 years this story is going to be told. They're just thinking, our brother is sick and we know Jesus can heal. And so for us, we have to come in with a little bit of humility. We have to come in with a lot of humility. And just say, Lord, even if I don't know what's going on, I'm just going to trust you. I'm just going to follow you. I'm going to believe that your story of redemption is coming to me in these moments. But we must be okay saying, hey, sometimes I just don't know why. And for some of us, with the way that our brains are wired, with the personalities we have, that is the absolute hardest thing in the world to come to grips with. Because we live in a culture where we're told you can find an answer for everything. We, with enough time, we can figure it all out. But when it comes to suffering, there will always be a space where the mystery of God and the collision of our temporary life and His eternal kingdom creates situations that we just will not fully understand. But in those situations, what Mary and Martha model for us is when we don't know why, we still know who. And if you're in that spot this morning, you're thinking, hey, man, it is hard. It's difficult. It is not what I wanted. I have explored all of these other options. None of them have brought in any satisfactory answers to me. And I'm just in this space of I don't know, and I may never know why. In that space, I want to encourage you, just focus on who. Mary and Martha, we don't know how long Lazarus had been sick. We don't know if this was chronic. We don't know if it came on him suddenly. All we know is it was serious enough that they needed to send for Jesus. And so we're not real sure how long they were asking, why, Lord, is this happening? We just know at a certain point they realized our only option is we've got to get Jesus involved in this. And so for you and I want to finish just by looking at three quick things that Mary and Martha teach us about how we respond when bad things happen. So the first thing is we want to go to Jesus. So John begins the story by telling us, so the sisters sent word to Jesus. Their response, there's a lot of like untold aspects of the story. We don't know if Lazarus had suffered for a while and they did everything that they could do on their own. We don't know if the moment he got sick, they sent word for Jesus. All we know is Mary and Martha knew their job when someone they loved was sick was to tell Jesus about it, to run to him first. And so what we want to learn from Mary and Martha, what we want to learn from Lazarus is Jesus has to always be our first option, not our last resort. When life is hard, when life is bad, and again, now for us, culturally, this is difficult because our first response to every difficult situation is, how can I fix this? What can I do? Who do I need to talk to? What do I need to change? All right, but what we're trying to learn is we're going to go to Jesus first. So if we lose our job, before we put the resume together, we're going to go to Jesus. If we've got problems in our marriage, before we contact the counselor even, we're going to go to Jesus. If we've got problems in our health, before we turn to the medicine cabinet or make the appointment with the doctor, we're going to turn to Jesus. If we've got problems with our kids, before we call someone else for advice, before we sit our kids down for a talk, we're going to go to Jesus. If we're dealing with grief, if we're dealing with depression, before we look to any outside source, we're going to go to Jesus. Right, now, for Mary and Martha, they had the option of physically sending someone to Jesus. Hey, we know where he is. He's a little ways away. Let's send this messenger. Now, for us, the way we go to Jesus is through prayer. And so our default reaction when bad things happen must be to pray. Even in the midst, even as Angie and I are asking, why? We're also crying out in prayer. Lord, what are you doing? How are you working? Here's what we need. Here's what we're dealing with. Lord, will you come? Will you show? Will you reveal? Will you save? Will you heal? Will you deliver? Before we do anything, we have to learn to go to Jesus first. But again, culturally, it's hard for us because we've been taught our whole life, you can fix it. And if you can't fix it, you know someone who can't. Right, so what we wind up doing then is we wind up just trying to manage the bad situations instead of seeking God's complete deliverance, healing, and salvation in the middle of them. So the first thing they show us is, hey, when bad stuff happens, go to Jesus. And what I also love is they don't feel bad about going to Jesus. Right, when they send word to Jesus, it's not an apologetic, hey, Jesus, sorry, we know you're busy, right? Saving the world. But if you don't have, you know, if it's not too much, right? I mean, we've talked about that before, like the passive emails that we send at work. If you're not too busy, I'd appreciate your help on this project. Mary and Martha, they're just direct. Hey, Jesus, go tell him. Like, don't, when you get there, don't wait. When you get there, don't kind of ease it in after you've paid him 3 compliments. Straight to it. Jesus, the one you love is sick. get the message to them as soon as possible. And so for you and I, when we're in bad situations, we don't have to clean it up. We don't have to try to work on it on our own. We don't have to say, hey, Jesus, I got it halfway. You think you could take it across the finish line? We can just come to him boldly with confidence and say, life is not what I want it to be. Can you help me? And then the second thing that we see from Mary and Martha is that when we don't just go to Jesus, but we go to Jesus believing that he cares. The message they send to Jesus is, the one you love is sick. Their confidence that Jesus will come is rooted not in who they are, but in their relationship with him. They know Jesus loves Lazarus, and Jesus loves us. And because he loves us, he wants to know if bad things are happening. And because he loves us and we think he wants to know, we also believe he's going to act. They send this messenger just with a full expectancy of course Jesus is going to show up. Of course Jesus is going to act. Now again, we can sit here and think, yeah, but they knew him. They'd eaten meals with him. They'd probably hosted him in their homes. They had followed him when he was teaching. They had witnessed the miracles he performed. Maybe they helped support his ministry. We don't have the same convenience, right? And yet we have an even greater assurance that Jesus loves us, that God is with us in our pain, that he wants us to come to him, right? It's the incarnation of Christ. God sending Jesus to become fully man is to identify with us in our suffering, to be tempted in every way just as we are, yet to be without sin, to be the perfect and final sacrifice for our sin, to die the death we were supposed to live so that he would be raised to life and we could be raised to life with him. You never have to doubt if God loves you. Jesus is his final statement that he does. I mean, just think of a parent. If you've ever watched your child be hurt, right? We had some friends recently whose child was in the hospital, and it was pretty serious. And in that process, I know there wasn't a moment that dad and that mom didn't think, if I could, I would swap places with my kid in a heartbeat. Right? I would crawl in that bed. I would take the sickness on myself. I would do it, right? With my son, when he broke his arm, Angie and I think both verbalized to him, buddy, if we could, I would give you my left wrist and I would take yours back. Now, what is that? That's just the love of a parent who says, I can handle this better than you can and I don't want you to experience it. So I'd rather just step in and take it for you. And if that's how we, as flawed moms and dads, love and express our love to our children, how much more does God love us? And how has he expressed it? In the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who says, I have come to suffer as you suffer. And so when you hurt, when you're in pain, God is not a passive, disinterested, outside observer. But every tear is his tear. Every pain is his pain. He knows your grief. He knows your sorrow. He knows what that lost dream feels like. He knows how your heart has been ripped apart. And he is not unconcerned saying, maybe I'll help you, maybe I won't. But he comes right down into the middle of it. And because of that, we have confidence to go boldly to him in every situation and every season saying, Jesus, this is what's happening. And I know you care, so I just got to let you know. What's really fascinating is when the sisters send word to Jesus, they don't send a request. They just make a statement. The one you love is sick. Now, if it was me, it would have been, Lord, the one you love is sick. Hurry up. Heal him. I've heard that you can do that from a distance. I've heard that you could do it from up close. I don't know, but surely you love him more than those people you're dealing with here. So come on. Come do it. But Mary and Martha, they display this extreme faith of he just needs to know. And once he knows, he loves Lazarus so much, he will act. Right? They come with just this open-handed explanation of what they're going through. They're not trying to control the outcomes. They're not trying to control the timing, which is good because Jesus is really going to frustrate them in the process. Right? He's going to do some things that don't make any sense to them at all. And yet their faith is going to maintain throughout that whole process of, hey, all we have to do is tell him. When bad things happen to you, that's the spot you got to get to. All I have to do is tell him because I know he hears me. I know he loves me. I know he cares for me. He's a good father who gives good gifts to his children. If he sent his son to die for me, then I know he is with me with whatever I'm going through right now. So Mary and Martha, they teach us we're going to go to Jesus. They teach us that we're going to believe that Jesus cares about us. And then the last thing they teach us is we're going to pray honest prayers when bad things happen. So Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love, and then those last two words, is sick. They don't dress it up. They don't make it sound better or worse. It's just a simple statement. Lazarus is sick. So we need you, Lord. We need you to come. We need you to do something. We need you to act. We need you to intervene. For you and I, at times, there's this idea of when bad things happen, I need to do a little bit of work on the front end to make God's job easier on the back end. Right? Of like, oh, he's really busy. I don't want to bother him. Or sometimes we go down this road of praying honest prayers and we think, well, I mean, I know the doctor says I'm sick. I know the tests say I'm sick. But if I say I'm sick, then I'm really sick. And if I say I'm sick, maybe then my faith is not real. And maybe then Jesus won't work. But what we learn in Lazarus' story is we don't have to deny our reality for Jesus to act. If you're hurting, say you're hurting. If you're grieving, say you're grieving. If you're angry, say you're angry. If you're bitter, say you're bitter. If you can't forgive, say you can't forgive. Pour it out in honesty. My senior year of college, Angie and I were married. We lived in a small apartment in Springfield. Things were going great. I was married. I was on pace to finish school. I was playing my last year of basketball. Had a lot of opportunities for some further schooling or for some job opportunities after graduation. And things were just looking great. And then in about a five-week period of that fall semester, from early November to about the first week of December, it felt like my world collapsed. My grandma, like the matriarch of our family, who had been sick and we'd been praying and believing God would heal her, she died. And then I found out about two or three weeks after that, my parents were splitting up. And just this whole world crumbled in front of me. And then a week after that, I was playing basketball and blew out my left knee. About a year after, I'd blown out my right knee. And it ended that portion, which, you know, obviously that was the last year anyways, but it was this abrupt ending. And so dreams and heroes and foundations had been shaken. And as an early 20-year-old, it was the most difficult season of my life I'd ever been to that point. And Angie and I can still see it. I was sitting on the couch. She was sitting on the floor by me in our apartment. And we're just talking about it, right? And it's right shortly after I've blown out my knee. And so it's just strike one, strike two, strike three. Death, divorce, and what feels like disability. You're saying, Lord, why? Why would you do this? This is awful. This is terrible, right? And so I'm expressing this to her, and there's some anger, and there's some disappointment, and there's some unforgiveness, and there's some bitterness, and these things are coming out as I'm talking to her, and then she says, well, why don't we pray about it? So I say, that's a great idea. So I start to pray. But the prayers I prayed were not like the words I had spoken. The prayers were like, I was praying for someone else to hear me and make sure that they were socially acceptable. They were prayers for public consumption, not the prayers of a broken heart. And my sweet wife, I mean, she said amen, and she said amen, and she kind of looked at me and she said, you know, when you pray, it doesn't sound like how you talk. It's like you've separated it. There's all this pain and hurt, and then when you pray, you kind of pretend like everything's fine. And she said, you know, God heard the conversation. And God sees what's in your heart. And God knows what's in your mind. So what if we tried again and you just prayed a real prayer? It's like, you think God can handle that? Can you say bad words when you pray? I don't know. Let's find out. And so I prayed. I mean, it was like a dam broke in my heart. And there was this intimacy with God I've never known before. In all the great experiences I'd had with the Lord, of all the times he'd used me and called me and everything to that point, there was a closeness and a nearness I never knew until I just let it go. And as I let it go with all the anger, with all the rage, with the hatred, with the bitterness, with every evil thing inside of me that the enemy was trying to bring through my circumstances, in that space, you know what I found? God was near. And he was close. And he wasn't saying, oh my goodness, Chris, that's gross. You're not supposed to talk that way. You're not supposed to say those things. But as I prayed that honest prayer, then I experienced the peace that passes understanding. Then I experienced the supernatural fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. These things that have been absent begin to flourish and grow in that space. If you're suffering, you don't have to hold it back. You don't have to be a better version of who you actually are. You don't have to pretend with God or with others. You can be 100% honest of, God, this is what I'm going through. Here is how I feel about it. This is what I need you to do. This is what I'm afraid it says about me. These are the fears it brings about the future. This is the unresolved issues in my past. And Lord, I'm just throwing it all out there. Mary and Martha, their only statement is Lazarus is sick. It's not, hey, Lazarus is not doing so well. You know, other people have said Lazarus is sick. Hey, this is where we are. And wherever you are this morning, I hope you know Jesus sees you. Jesus cares about you, and he can handle everything that's in your heart and mind. He can handle your most honest prayer. He can handle the disappointment. He can handle the pain. He can handle the questions. He can handle the hurt and the betrayal. And he can't just handle it, but he can actually work through it. And in the spaces where you have no answers at all about, Lord, I don't know why, he still comes and his presence brings peace. His presence brings confidence. In that moment when I prayed that prayer in my apartment, my grandma was still dead, my parents were still splitting up, and my knee was still broken, but my heart was being made whole. And it was a lesson that, I mean, like, at that point I thought, nothing could ever be worse than this. And like many of you, the longer I've lived, the more I think, I'd rather just go back to that problem. I don't need these new ones. But still, now I know, with each one, when I go to Jesus, when I know that he cares, I find peace in his presence. So if you'll stand with me, I want to pray for you this morning. The band's going to come back and lead us in a final song. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here today and you're in the middle of some bad stuff, and you need to know that Jesus is with you, you need to know that he cares, will you raise your hand where you are so I can pray for you and pray with you? Jesus, you see each one of us, Lord, and I know you know the details of every person's situation. You know their name. You know what they're going through. You know how they got into it. You know how you're going to get them out of it. So, Lord, I pray in these moments that your Spirit would come. For those in the room, for those with us online, Lord, will we experience the peace of your presence? Lord, even if we don't know why, will you remind us of who this morning? Jesus, remind us that you see us and you know us. You love us and you have a plan for us. Lord, help us to turn to you first and always. Holy Spirit, give us faith to believe that you love us, you care for us. Help us to come to you in honesty and transparency. Lord, and as we lay our hearts and our situations before you, we come with open hands to present you the need and let you choose how to work. But Lord, we believe you can, we believe you are, we believe that you will. So Jesus, I pray this morning, for those who don't have a relationship with you, that they would take that first step of faith. They would confess their sins and find you as the one who is faithful to forgive and lead them on a new path. Lord, I pray for those in the middle of just miserable situations this morning, whether they think they're big or small, may they know that you care and you're with them. So Lord, we come to you seeking you as our Savior, as our healer, as our deliverer, seeking you as our provider, as the one who restores relationships, the one who rebuilds broken dreams. Jesus, we come today acknowledging our need, but even more acknowledging your promises and your presence. Lord, will you come and have your way in each one of us today? In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from Christian Chapel. For more information, visit us online at christianchapel.com.